Welcome back. If you're someone who likes to get straight to the point, to really understand things without getting bogged down in jargon, then you're in the right place.
Definitely.
Today, we're doing a focused deep dive into a really interesting moment in history. The whole interaction between the Waldensians and the early heresy known as Catharism.
Yeah, and our guide for this is a lecture by Dr. Kevin E. Frederick. He really gets into the nitty-gritty of how the Waldensians engaged with Catharism.
It's such a key period. And, you know, as you look at Dr. Frederick's material, you realize these medieval challenges, well, they weren't entirely new, were they? They kind of echoed debates from way back in early Christianity.
That's a great point. Dr. Frederick actually starts by referencing the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Huh? Paul's talking about this tension, right, between human wisdom and God's wisdom.
Exactly. Paul was pushing back against this idea that, you know, figuring things out intellectually was the path to salvation. He pointed to Christ's death on the cross, which looked like foolishness to many, as the real wisdom and power of God.
Yeah, it flips the script, doesn't it? Instead of intellectual mastery, it's this act of, well, perceived weakness, the crucifixion, the reveal of divine power. It really sets the stage for these later arguments.
And one of the earliest examples of that emphasis on human wisdom, as Dr. Frederick points out, is Gnosticism, a major early heresy.
A big one. And at its core was this idea of dualism. They made this stark contrast between the Old Testament God, who they saw as flawed, maybe even angry, creator of this imperfect physical world.
Right, that physical world being inherently bad.
And the New Testament God, the righteous one, whose realm was purely spiritual.
Yeah.
And salvation. That came through special secret knowledge gnosis.
So the physical world is just bad, which, as Dr. Frederick notes, creates a real problem for understanding Jesus, doesn't it? If physical is bad, how can Jesus be truly human?
Exactly. And the Gnostics kind of dodged this. They claimed Jesus only appeared human. They denied his full humanity and, crucially, his suffering. Because, you know, how could a perfect divine being really suffer and die? He was more like a spiritual messenger.
Which totally reframes salvation, right? It's not about grace through faith in Christ's sacrifice anymore. It's about achieving salvation through your own intellectual understanding. Very exclusive, as Dr. Frederick mentions. Only those in the know could be saved.
Precisely. And these ideas, flawed material world, salvation through secret knowledge, they didn't just vanish. Dr. Frederick explains how they popped up again later in the Middle Ages in the Byzantine Empire as Bogomilism.
Right, Bogomilism, rooted in Gnosticism, a kind of moderate dualism. And, like the Gnostics, they had some major disagreements with the mainstream church, both Catholic and Orthodox.
Oh, yeah. The list of things they rejected is pretty extensive. Because of that dualism, that rejection of the physical, they dismissed the Mass, the Eucharist, the Old Testament, Jesus' miracles, baptism, the priesthood, even marriage.
Wow, even marriage.
Yeah, and they had dietary laws against anything from animal procreation. It all stemmed from that core belief. Physical equals bad.
Okay, so fast forward. These kinds of ideas start cropping up in Western Europe. Dr. Frederick sets the context. The big split, the Great Schism of 1054 between Rome and Constantinople, and also the Gregorian reforms happening within the Catholic Church. These reforms were meant to clean house, weren't they?
That was the idea. Pope Gregory VII wanted to tackle corruption, tighten control over appointments, condemn simony buying church offices, and enforce clerical celibacy. All about restoring integrity.
But, and this is a key point Dr. Frederick makes, there were unintended consequences. Gregory actually encouraged the laity, the regular folks, to hold priests accountable. He even suggested they could reject sacraments from married priests or those who bought their office. That sounds risky for church authority.
It really was. It kind of opened the door for people to question their leaders. As Dr. Frederick notes, it's not a huge leap from questioning a priest's right to give sacraments to maybe wondering if you need priests at all.
And this is all happening around 1100, 12th century, a time when ordinary people were genuinely seeking deeper faith. But, and Dr. Frederick stresses this, the Catholic leadership wasn't really educating them. Knowledge was kept within the clergy, mostly in Latin.
Yeah, and think about it, less than 2% literacy.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, the services, all in Latin. It created this huge knowledge gap, leaving the laity, well, vulnerable to other voices, maybe wandering preachers with different ideas.
Exactly. A perfect opening for heresy to spread. Dr. Frederick also mentions the societal backdrop feudalism, rising cities, knights, a growing middle class. And interestingly, he notes no documented heretical dualism in the West before 1114.
Which leads us to how Bogomilism started making its way west. Dr. Frederick talks about missionaries spreading these ideas. And the evidence is pretty strong by the mid-12th century. Cathar service books in France look remarkably similar to Bogomil manuals from the East.
So by 1143, Catharism is getting a foothold. Early spots mentioned by Dr. Frederick include Cologne, and importantly, the Languedoc region in southern France around Sluis by about 1145, and it just spreads from there.
And here's something significant. The main language for Cathar worship in the 12th century was Latin. That suggests its initial appeal was actually to the educated, maybe even clergy.
Right. These missionaries brought Latin texts, which, as Dr. Frederick notes, helped it spread quickly. Converted priests, monks, they could copy these materials, but educated lay Cathars also helped spread the basic ideas in their communities.
But we have to remember, as Dr. Frederick stresses, even though it came out of Christianity, Catharism's dualism and denial of Jesus' humanity made it a heresy in the eyes of the mainstream church. And, crucially, unlike the Waldensians we'll get to, Cathars had their own distinct writings and structure, separate from the Catholic Church.
Okay, so now the Waldensians enter the picture. Dr. Frederick clarifies something important. Before 1184, the issue with Valdez or Waldo wasn't really about heresy. It was more pastoral, a clash between his call for missionary poverty and the church's rules.
Exactly. Valdez and his followers were fired up about living like the apostles, poverty, preaching. But the church hierarchy felt this independent mission needed to be under their control. That friction, their zeal versus institutional authority, that was the initial problem.
And eventually, Valdez gets labeled as schismatic, excommunicated, banished from Lyon. But his followers keep going. Dr. Frederick says they started preaching in pairs. And here's the fascinating part. Realizing Catharism was a heresy and wanting to show loyalty to the Catholic Church, Valdez set his followers into the Languedoc to preach against Catharism.
Isn't that something? The group clashing with the church positions itself as defending orthodoxy against this other group. And the Languedoc was key because they spoke Provençal there, same as Lyon, so communication was easier.
And they were actually good at it. Dr. Frederick explains the poor of Lyon, as they were called, really connected with the middle and peasant classes. Why? Because they taught from the Bible in the vernacular, the language people understood. Plus, their simple, humble lifestyle resonated.
Yeah, their ability to point out the heresies of Catharism in plain language really slowed its spread in the Languedoc. It just shows the power of accessible communication. And Dr. Frederick notes this actually pushed the Cathars themselves to use the vernacular more by the early 13th century.
And Dr. Frederick brings in Durand of Huesca, a French Catholic scholar, knew his Latin, but he joins the poor of Lyon. And he creates this crucial document, the Liber Antiheresis. What was that about?
Durand brought serious theological weight to the Waldensian counterargument. The Liber Antiheresis wasn't just a pamphlet. It was a structured theological outline designed specifically to refute Cathar beliefs point by point and give clear instructions on how to win people back to Catholic teaching.
And it worked so well that even Catholic bishops saw its value. Dr. Frederick mentions that the Waldensians' success against the Cathars made many bishops hesitate to condemn them initially. They were useful allies in that fight.
For a time, yes. But that tolerance didn't last. As Dr. Frederick explains, Catharism kept growing, and eventually the Pope declared a full-on crusade against them.
And a crusade, as defined by Dr. Frederick, is basically a holy war authorized by the Pope, usually against infidels or to reclaim land. Participants got indulgences, remission of sins. It's pretty chilling that these crusades against the Cathars were the first aimed at fellow Western Europeans deemed heretics.
The first major action in Béziers in 1205 was just brutal. Dr. Frederick describes how the crusaders basically massacred the entire town, even people hiding in the Catholic cathedral.
Yeah, that quote attributed to the commander Arnold Amalric is horrifying. Kill them all, God will know his own. Estimates are around 10,000 dead.
Just awful. And while maybe not every place saw that level of destruction, the suppression continued until the Crusade sort of petered out around 1229. But then, as Dr. Frederick explains, with the Cathar threat lessening, the papacy turned its attention and its anger toward the Waldensians in the early 1230s. By 1250, they even had a standardized manual for inquisitors to hunt down and convict heretics.
So wrapping up Dr. Frederick's main points, both Cathars and Waldensians tapped into this real hunger for spiritual meaning among the middle class. Both adopted poverty, preached in the vernacular. But while Cathar beliefs were fundamentally opposed to the church, it was the Waldensian practice preaching the Bible in the people's language that ultimately seemed more threatening to the institution.
It's insightful why the church could handle Catharism, relatively speaking. The dualism, two gods, denying Jesus' humanity while appealing to some looking for alternatives, it was theologically pretty far out there compared to mainstream belief.
Whereas the Waldensians, as Dr. Frederick stresses, were largely orthodox in belief. Their crime was empowering the laity, giving them direct access to scripture in their own tongue, implying they could interpret it themselves.
It really throws a spotlight on accessibility, doesn't it? Cathars offered different beliefs. Waldensians offered a different way to engage with existing beliefs, and that was seen as more subversive by the church hierarchy.
So the big takeaway here is this really strange dynamic. The Waldensians start out trying to defend orthodoxy against heresy, but end up being persecuted themselves. It just powerfully illustrates how access to knowledge in the language it's in shapes religious movements and challenges authority.
It definitely makes you think, doesn't it? What does this teach us about the power of accessible information? You know, how does controlling knowledge in any context really influence what people believe and how society changes?
It's a lot to chew on. The story shows how even trying to reinforce the status quo can accidentally open doors for huge changes in faith and thought. Something to ponder. The long-term effects of both, including people and knowledge, and excluding them. Thanks for taking this deep dive with us.